It's great to be here. Welcome our guests. It's good to have you here. We have, just to give you, I don't know, maybe if someone has told you, but we've gone through 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, and then we had kind of a respite, and now we're going to dive into the pastoral epistles, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. So I'm kind of, I don't know, would you say the 7th inning stretch, kind of we're right there, so it's I'm going to give a lead-in, which is kind of difficult. You don't want to say too much because there's brothers that are going to have to, they're going to do some deeper dives. But just want to give you a flavor for these three books. The Pastoral Epistles to Timothy and Titus, I've actually subtitled this also, and also to you. I mean, this isn't something that's outside of our space. It is the Word of God. At the time, it was these writings by Paul were directed to two men, but certainly the broader perspective is in view, and that perspective is for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. These were written specifically to us also, and we can praise the Lord for that. So, as we look at these three books, Paul, the Apostle Paul, a converted Jew, was vehement about really destroying the way at the time and came to know Jesus Christ as Savior, just like you and I. And some would say that looking at some of his writings, that people would say he's kind of a self-serving individual, that he has a tendency to express some things in some of his writings that one would even maybe say are chauvinistic, and people have an opinion about some of Paul's writings. But I would say firmly, he was a man of God. He is a man of God. We'll be looking forward to seeing him in glory someday. And I picked out these verses here. You can read them along with me silently. In 2 Corinthians 11, 24 and 28, pretty much speaks of, hey, this is what I've been doing over the past couple of years, all right? And I don't mean to be flippant or trite, but as you start to take a look at his walk with the Lord, this was a man of God who stepped out in faith. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. The word would be 40 save one, and that was important because anybody that felt if someone got 40 lashes were teetering on death, all right? So that was 5 times. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. I believe he was left for dead also at that time. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A day and a night I spent in the deep. That says he was in the ocean. I have been on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from my countrymen, dangers from Gentiles, dangers from the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, and dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And that's all wonderful things. But you know, it's wonderful what the next verse says, how he capstones it. And apart from all these external things, there is the daily pressure on me of concern for all the churches. His biggest concern, his greatest love, was not only for his Lord, first and foremost, but also for the churches. He had the heart to see people come to know Christ as Savior in a salvation way. Not merely a academic exercise like some of the folks on Mars Hill may have looked at it, but a true conversion faith. And I would say today that that word and that passion is no less important now than it was in the early days of the church. Some of your Bibles may say care, but if going back to the Greek, it was a pressure that pressed upon him. He was concerned for the churches. He had a love for the church. So we see all of the things externally that had happened to him, but internally he was forever before the Lord praying over the works that were being started in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then in Acts 28:30, this is really at the close of Acts, we see, and he, that is Paul, stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, and that is in Rome, and was welcoming all who came to him. So keep that in light of verses 24 through 27 of 2 Corinthians 11. He's welcoming people. He's excited to see people come and be interested and pricked by the Holy Spirit to want to know the things of God. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, and he was unhindered, free rein. And that would be one of his primary prayers. It said he would pray that the Spirit had free rein in the churches and all over the regions. Well, then what? That's where it ended. I mean, what then? Is that where it ended? Is that like a happily ever after? The Spirit had free rein. He was in his apartment. He was imprisoned in his apartment. But is that where his part of the gospel, is that where it ends? Just a brief summary. After 2 years of the house arrest in AD 61, 63, I mean, we could probably challenge maybe some of the dates here. He's released, and guess what? He's out there doing Corinthians 11, 24 through 29 again. In all the perils and all of the problems, he's back on the road again because he's energized to see people saved. We don't know the order of his travels, but we feel that Scripture would point to that he was out for several years and that he traveled extensively. He's traveled to Macedonia in a way of Troas. That's 1 Timothy 1:3. We're going to see that in some of the readings. But then also, Paul writes 1 Timothy when he's in Macedonia to Timothy, who's in Ephesus. So Timothy's in Ephesus right now. He's traveling before he goes ultimately back to Rome to be martyred. He probably travels through Crete on his way to Greece. He leaving Titus in charge. And I'm really looking forward to the study of Titus, because Titus has got to be looking at that boat sailing away and saying, there's a lot of issues that he's going to be dealing with. A lot of issues. Then it's on to Corinth, where he leaves Erastus, and that's where more than likely the letter to Titus was written. We see that in 2 Timothy 4:20. And then finally, he's back in Rome. He's in prison. He's awaiting execution. And that's where he writes 2 Timothy, that intimate letter to this brother, this son that he loves in the Lord. And we really see a dimension of Paul that we just don't see any place else. So that's the what then. The work goes on. And just to give you a geographic perspective, we see, okay, Ephesus is where Timothy is. He's working with the churches in Asia Minor. Titus is in Crete. And then also, of course, we have the things we've talked about before, Thessalonica, Philippi, Colossae, Corinth, and of course Rome is up here. You'll notice that when he, in his writings, that he asked for his parchments to be returned. He wants his parchments back with him. And as I looked at this map, I just wonder if in his papers was maps of where he had been and just him laboring over those cities that he passed through, just praying for the work to go forth and to people to be strong in the war, in the Lord. Crete was one of the larger islands here in the Mediterranean. Some of the Jews at Pentecost, we know in Acts 2:11 that at Passover there was individuals from Crete that were there. They heard the gospel in their own language. It's possible that when Paul arrived in Crete, there was even some effort that was going forth in the Christians getting together and worshiping there. So what are these pastoral epistles? Well, where they got the name was in 1776. This man by Paul Anton actually referred to them as the pastoral epistles. It stuck, and it is the collection of writings that we're going to be diving into in the next, I don't know if it's several weeks here. They're the only letters sent by Paul to single individuals. Someone may say, well, what about Philemon? Well, no, Philemon was to a church, but they just happened to be meeting in Philemon's house. So these were intimate letters to individuals, charging them for very specific tasks. Timothy and Titus were temporarily performing pastoral roles. They were in the power of the Holy Spirit. They were working with the churches. They were raising up elders. They were establishing leadership. And this is where it just amazes me how the Holy Spirit brings together individuals. And now these two are charged with the task of really taking it to the next step and really being leaders. I put the word temporarily there because I think it is important. Nowhere in Scripture would Paul have ever indicated that Timothy or Titus, or really anybody else for that matter, that were charged specifically like this, would be set up to be the head of the church. That just is not something that we would find scripturally. So they were there temporarily performing tasks in the power of the Holy Spirit, watching people move, raising up elders, raising up deacons, and establishing a pattern, the truth, before these individual churches in Asia Minor and in Crete. Again, I said that Timothy was based in Ephesus. He was overseeing those churches in Asia Minor, and then Titus was based out of Crete. Someone may ask this question about these books. Well, why is it important? I'm not an elder. I'm not a deacon. I'm not a called out deacon. Why would it be important for me to understand and even get into these books and have some knowledge of these books? Aren't these really for someone else? And I hope you don't say that, but we were reminded today, all Scripture is there for our instruction. God just doesn't casually throw things out, or he doesn't take a portion of Scripture that would be parsed out or parceled out for another group. It's written for every one of us. And why? Because he wants us to be fully equipped. To be fully equipped. We have elders at this assembly. They have specific roles and responsibilities. There's certain things that we would expect to see in our elders as they're raised up, in deacons and the work that they're doing, not only here in these four walls, but we would also expect to see some attributes of their life that complement and support and underpin those responsibilities that they have in the church. It contains vital information. Church administration, I've already touched upon some of these things. It's important that we understand the qualifications of leadership. If we as the body, if we do not have a clear understanding, and we find that all of a sudden someone else is making decisions on our behalf, that's error. We should be fully equipped and understand what leadership qualifications, and we'll see that in both Timothy and in Titus. Very interesting areas, women's role in the church. We'll be getting into that also. Leaders dealing with the flock. Not only should we understand the qualifications of leadership, but we should also understand what their responsibilities are when it comes to oversight of us as sheep. Whether it's in rebuking, reproving, exhorting, edifying, all of those things that sometimes become difficult for us to accept as individuals, maybe correction, but understanding that we have elders that are executing their responsibilities, not only to us, but before a holy God. The criticality of sound doctrine. Finding ourselves approved of God and understanding truth, biblical truth. We are not to be ones, and the Lord would not want us to be ones that are whipped by the winds of false doctrine. So to understand and look and be able to call out wherever there may be error. That doesn't mean that we're like heat-seeking missiles, but we would want to be sensitive to those things that are possibly outside the boundaries of Scripture, and we'd want to be able to raise those up. It's important for us, the criticality of sound doctrine. Teaching on godly life, faith, and its practice. So many, I'm classifying here, but so many young ones at times may say, you know, the Bible is very difficult to understand, and how can I really apply it to my life? These three letters have a wealth of of imperatives, of applicable imperatives as to how we should be leading our lives on a day-to-day basis. We'll get into that a little bit later. Foundational tenets of faith in Christ Jesus. We're studying that in Sunday school this the past 12 weeks. Faith. What is faith? Why is it important? What do we put a faith in a lot of different things. Why is it important to God? Why is it important to us? It's those foundational tenets of exactly what Christ has done and how we can apply and receive and accept those things as the core of our salvation. And again, I mentioned this before, these three epistles really give us insight into the life of Paul after Acts 28. So the main themes of 1 Timothy is what we'll be looking at. Practical advice to a young pastor, Timothy, that he may know how to behave in the church of the Lord. We could insert our names there, each and every one of our names. How are we to practically participate with the gifts and the talents that the Lord has given us when it comes to the church of the Lord? The letter covers internal management affairs, warning against false teachers and heresies. And we need to understand that because I believe if there hasn't been a time at Western Wake, there will come a time where we need to be sensitive to exactly what's going on in the assembly. Public prayer in church, it's done by all men. Again, the women's role, leaders' characteristics and qualifications, the relationship between elders and deacons and members of the church, the dangers of loving money, and what is the concept of true riches. Such a difficult concept to apply, especially to our young ones today. What are true riches? And what do true riches look like when it comes to not only tangible goods, but also when it comes to before the Lord, looking for a spouse? And what are those attributes that we would want to see? And where is true riches found in and from God's perspective? Doctrinal areas. So we not only have the practical internal management areas, but also doctrinal. Law, salvation, the attributes of God, the fall of man, the person of Christ, election, and Christ's return. I mean, these are big topics. But I think what you'll find, I don't know, but I think if you were to read the three letters all the way through, you could probably do it in maybe 2 hours. Really spend a lot of time on this. It's like our brother said, read the commentaries, read the summaries, prepare yourself to be immersed in these three letters as the weeks progress. So what's the main theme of Titus? I've put these in not the order that they are shown biblically, but really in the order that they were probably written. So 1 Timothy was first, and now Titus. Titus has got such a big task in front of him. Practical advice to correct deficiencies in the church of Crete, appointing elders, preparing believers, so conduct may adorn the doctrines preached. He was immersed in a society where there were so many even aspects of family life that were contrary to godly living. Multiple wives, families that were just in disarray, worshiping idols, evil. There was evil on every corner. He personally advises Titus that he's facing continuous opposition. So it's not just a battle. It really is a war. And I don't know if you see anything like that in your own lives. Sometimes I don't think we realize it is a war. It's a war of yes, we are eternally and forever saved, but there are things that will try to permeate our lives that if we're not on guard, we'll miss the opposition could be gaining a foothold in our lives and in our families. His mission was to serve as moral support, passing advice and truth to new leaders who was appointed in the churches. Just to try to sort all this out. Again, moral support. We can see that in the body here. We are to be one of one mind. We are to be unified. We are to be coming alongside each other. It says that in Galatians. Bear one another's burdens. Bringing our individual gifts together to complement not only our worship upward, but our evangelical work outward. Effective evangelism. Stressing good works. Sometimes we get hung up in that thing, don't we? Works. Good works. Works that express what inwardly has taken place, and that comes now outwardly in the expression of good works. It permeates the letter to Titus. Sound doctrine and faith, salvation. God the Father and Christ the Son are declared as Savior. What a wonderful revelation that is. The unity of God. The unity of God. If I lived on Crete, I wouldn't like this verse 1:12. But not only do they say that, but Paul actually says, and this is a true saying. But there was problems. He wants to admonish the believers to be of sound faith, raise up elders that were blameless and good examples. A very difficult task, and more than likely a task that would take a long time, because people who indicated or they were showing the attributes and the gifts of elders and deacons would have to declutter their lives in many areas. A large task for Titus. Have a righteous testimony toward government authorities for the good name of the gospel. This is a challenging statement for myself. We don't live in a time right now where our government officials are prayed over, that we diligently want to see them to lean hard against the living God, to be looking in the power of the Holy Spirit to reign and to rule over us. We know that the Lord stands up and stands down governmental authorities. And we always want to have a good testimony before them. Because it really isn't about us. It's about the good name of the gospel. When it comes to 2 Timothy, encouragement, the main theme is. Exhortation from Paul. He's the son in the faith. Persevere in the ministry that Christ has given him, doing it with power, love, self-control, and really seeing Paul as an example. What a wonderful testimony it would be that when we come to what we feel is a pause in the road, and we have to share not only moral support or positive reinforcement to a fellow believer, that we might be able to expound some aspects of our own life as an indication of this is a good way to live in this area. Of course, he writes this letter from Rome. He's waiting to be martyred. And he shows his own life as an example to persevere in the ministry. I like this, and this would be the verse I'd like you to maybe hold on to, at least from my perspective, when it comes to these three letters. Fan into flame the gift of God that has been given to you. Where is your flame these days when it comes to your excitement for your glorification, for your energy, for your emotional and physical investment in God's work that he has given you? Where is your flame? And hopefully it's fanned over the next couple of weeks. And it just doesn't something that becomes something for a season, but it is something that you see and other people close to you or maybe not so close to you would see as an indication of you really are a son and a daughter of God. To replace fear with power, love, and self-control given by the Spirit. Replace fear. We're all fearful. We talked about our outreaches. We talked about outreaches today in Sunday school. Sometimes it's a fearful thing. Pure love drives out fear. We have pure love that's been poured over us. We sang that. Replace fear with power. Replace fear with love. Replace fear with self-control. We've got the full armor of God. And I maybe this sounds like a pitch talk or I don't know, pep talk, I'm not sure. But that's really what's going on here. It's Paul detailing out for Timothy in this letter, but also for you and I, that we have the full armor of God. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit that lives in us. All things are possible with God. Nothing is impossible for you and I as individuals, but with God all things are possible. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of our Lord Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of Paul. Sure, those feelings are real. They do fall upon us. But recognize that they're just feelings. It's just an attitude. He would have us to move forward and suffer for the gospel as good soldiers. Hold fast to sound words of truth heard of Paul. Constantly going back to Scripture. Constantly going back. Don't lean on our own understanding. Men, I would speak to you specifically. We have a tendency to want to fix everything. Women, for the most part, I really feel this is true. They see a situation coming and they go right to Scripture. We want to try to establish. We want to hold fast to the Word of God. We want to hold fast to the truth and we want to suffer for His sake. First part of the letter, endure. Sometimes we want to embellish that or we want to make it more palatable. We are to endure. We know that we're not of this world. We know that our citizenship is in heaven. He would have us to endure, to persevere as good soldiers. Not being entangled in the things of this world, but to endure. And then the last half of this letter is to preach the word. To verbalize, to vocalize, to recognize the way the Lord Jesus Christ sees the field, right? How does He see the field? He prays for laborers. He wants the field is white for the harvest. Do we see the field as white for the harvest? Preach the word. This is a pretty short one, but here's my little montage. I read one place, I don't know, maybe you can count them. I believe in 2 Timothy, there's 28 imperatives. It's imperative that you do this. Important, right? So be looking as you do your study, look for the imperatives. Where does God, He's placing things in front of you. It's not just a do and do not list. It's imperatives from the standpoint to be a good soldier in Christ and to be godly and to be a sweet savor unto Him, to be an asset in the body of Christ. There's some imperatives here, and we'll just kind of breeze through them. This is where we'll close. Guard the good deposit entrusted to you. We are not ones who have been, that hay, wood, and stubble has been baptized into us. We have the power of the Holy Spirit that indwells in us. Guard the good deposit, the gospel, the good news. Guard it. It's been entrusted to us. We're not to put the coin in the dirt and wait for the Lord to come. He'd want us to be fruitful for Him. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, we need to avoid such people. We probably can pretty quickly come to some examples even of that. Looks good, tastes good, sounds good, but it isn't good. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. I don't know if you're in a season right now where maybe the people close to you are all loving the Lord and they're spiritually soft and they're ready to hear it. I guarantee that if that's the case, that wind will change quickly. We need to be ready with the word in and out of season. Exhort one another. Lift each other up. Have nothing to do with foolish or ignorant controversies. The world loves to get into the weeds, right? With some topic. Did Moses really write the first five books of the Bible? I mean, okay. I mean, we can talk about that, but let's talk about salvation. Do you do your best to present yourself to God as one approved? That's really our ownership, right? It's our responsibility to avoid the appearances of evil. To be in the Word and be knowledgeable when it comes to our faith and who we are and what we are to be before God. Follow the pattern. That means getting into the Word. It doesn't mean that we follow the vain traditions of our fathers. We don't follow some religious exercise that has no scriptural basis, but follow the pattern that's in the books of the Bible. Share in the sufferings as a good soldier. It is a war, isn't it? But it's a good war, and we already know how it ends. Rebuke one another in love. It's not a bad thing. It can be difficult at times. It can be hurtful at times. But it's a hurt that heals, and especially if it's healing towards God. Flee youthful passions. It's great to be young. We want to enjoy youth. But there are certain things that we can become very passionate about as young people that have absolutely no basis in God and in pleasing Him. Remember Jesus Christ risen from the dead. Is He risen from the dead? Do you see Him as your risen Savior? Do you see Him sitting on the throne of your lives as the risen Savior? Or is He, where is He? Is He in the tomb? He's risen from the dead. Hallelujah. Praise God. It's been validated. It's been sanctified. Our citizenship is in heaven. And that's really where our power comes. He's making intercession for us continually. He's our great advocate. Remember Christ Jesus risen from the dead. Do not be ashamed of the gospel. Depart from iniquity. You've heard my analogy before. Sometimes we like, the analogy would be there's a gas can. It's right where that projector is. I have a lit match. Am I going to go this way towards it and see how close I can get to it? No, right? I mean, that would be foolish. We would never do that. Well, the same thing comes when it comes to things that will permeate and cause corruption in our own lives. If it's iniquity, if it's evil, we need to depart from it. We don't want to put the match as close as we can get to it. We want to be away from it. Do not quarrel about words. Goes back to the foolish and ignorant controversies. Continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed. Remember the energy and the excitement of when you first came to know Christ as Savior. Do you remember that? Or do you remember even around that time? You maybe not know the day, the time, the hour when you came to Christ. All right, but I know, I guarantee, you were excited. You couldn't put your Bibles down. You wanted to tell somebody. You just wanted to grow, and you were that sponge. Go back to those days when we happen to be out of season. Be strengthened by grace. Grace is something new. It's every day. I really appreciate our brother who has really raised this to my attention of just what grace is. He has put us in this. He's immersed us in His grace that even when we fail at times, the grace is still there to go ahead and execute and to grow and to be, again, a useful, broken vessel for Him. Avoid irreverent babble. Again, we can get hung up in conversations that just don't make any difference. Reprove. Pursue righteousness. What are we pursuing in our lives? So I hope that's been light enough. I don't know. I'm excited about these books. Practical application of how to live the Christian life. Not only under authority, but maybe for those that are in authority, but those of us who no, we're all one in the body. Christ is building us up. He wants us to be fully prepared. He wants us to be ready in and out of season. I hope, again, if this is a pep talk, it's a pep talk. But these are great, great letters. We will glean and we will grow and we will come to know that our salvation is not just, it's not over. Let's put it that way. I mean, our sanctification, our salvation is complete, but now He wants us to execute in that perfect space that we haven't created, but that He has created. We want to give Him all the glory. Father, we thank You so much for who You are. We thank You that You have delivered Your very words to us. Father, we so casually have our Bibles on our laps, but we are thankful that You have preserved it, that You have placed it within reach of us. You have given us the Holy Spirit so that we can discern it. Father, give us the energy and the strength and the passion to want to take hold of these three books and to make them and own them. Father, your word is a lamp unto our path. It's a light to our feet. Father, have us to turn the flashlight on when it comes to diving into these three books. We just thank you so much. We give the Lord Jesus Christ all the glory and honor in his precious name. Amen.